We'll look at verses 12 and 13 to begin with this morning. Before I do get started, I would let each one of you know that it's a great honor to be able to stand here today, especially on this day. It's on according to the light. Not going to try to fill Brother Tom's shoes. I'm going to try to fill my shoes this morning. But it is a great privilege to, especially this day, the day that we set aside to honor and appreciate our pastor, Sister Rita. It means a lot to me to be able to do this. And before I get started, y'all just get comfortable and relax. We postponed the afternoon service, the youth meeting this afternoon, so we would have plenty of time. And I know when Brother Paul brought that up, he knew that when I was going to speak, that hey, we need some more time. But no, we'll get through when the Lord gets through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, I've titled this message this morning, The Life of a Pastor. So our goal today is to bring honor and glory to God by showing love and appreciation to our pastor. And you say, well, how did you get that? I got that from the Bible. That's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. It's to love our pastor and appreciate him. And I'm going to do something different this morning, because I know all of us have got different Bibles. Bear with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm not going to tell you which one is which. Let's read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Next one. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Next, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And lastly, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to appreciate those who diligently work among you. Recognize, acknowledge, and respect your leaders who are in charge over you in the Lord and who give you instructions. And we ask that you appreciate them and hold them in the highest esteem and love because of their work. On your behalf, live in peace with one another. So for an introduction, as Paul's writing here to the church at Thessalonica, he's thinking of the church here as a local family. The local church. And each member was born again by the Spirit of God and possessed God's nature. Paul says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, these people that Paul was writing to, they were all a part of God's family, just as we are here today. We are here as a child of God's family. We are part of God's family. And each child of God needs a church family. He's going to grow, develop his gifts, and serve God. So, without leadership, the family will fall apart. The father is the head of the home. The mother stands with her husband in love and cooperation. The children are to obey their parents. This is the order God has laid down. And we need to be careful that we don't disrupt that order that God has laid down for the family life. man, the head of the house. The wife is subjection to him. And the children are to obey and to honor their parents. Well, you know, we get in trouble when we start messing with the order of things that God has laid out for us. But without leadership, what will a family do? The family will fall apart. Fall apart. Well, how about God's local church? God has ordained leadership for the local church. Now, it's true that we're all one in Christ. And we are, as the Bible teaches. But it's also true that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has given gifts to His people. And then, after He gave gifts to people, He gave these people to the church. And He did that so they could exercise His will. And just as the flock needs a shepherd, and the flock does need a shepherd, and it's so the family needs a leader. Well, someone might ask, well, what responsibility do the brethren have toward their spiritual leaders? So I believe that Paul has answered that question in verses 12 and 13. He talks about four things. And I want us to look at those four things first this morning. Now, this is Pastor Appreciation Day. But this is the Lord's Day. And I wouldn't have to ask Brother Tom who he would want me to put first today. I know Brother Tom. It's God. It's God. So when I was trying to prepare this message, you know, sometimes when we sit and we listen to the preacher preach, sometimes we, well, you know, that really don't, that's not me. That's somebody else. Well, folks, before I start on the preacher this morning, guess what? I'm going to start on all of you. Listen to me this morning. Listen to what God's Word says. So, the first instruction Paul gives to his brethren in Thessalonica is this. Appreciate. Appreciate those who work hard among you. We might say accept them. They are God's gift to the church. They have spiritual authority from the Lord, and we should accept them in the Lord. They're not dictators, but leaders and examples. As they follow the Lord, we are to follow them. The second thing that Paul teaches us here that disposes of them is found in the same phrase, acknowledge. Acknowledge those who work hard among you. Again, we might say appreciate them or respect them, which implies the idea of knowing fully and appreciating their true work, true worth. This is for you folks. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we really truly appreciate the work of our pastor, of a God-called pastor? We'll get more into that later. You know, there's nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants of God, so long as God gets the glory. And that's what we pray for today, that God gets the glory. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. We can honor people, honor their work, only if their works are honoring God. Okay? We know that spiritual leadership is a great responsibility. And it's also a difficult task. I've never served as a pastor, but I've talked to a lot of pastors, and I know it's not an easy job to serve as a pastor or elder. It's not easy. Don't have a lot of battles. The burdens are going to be many. And sometimes you're going to get discouraged. But it's dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them. The pastor has to have that. That is our responsibility, folks. To pray for them, encourage them, work with them. Third thing that Paul says here, it seems to belong with the first two, is to know. Know your pastor. Know him. Get to know him. We get to know him, know who he is, It helps us understand when he's teaching and preaching God's Word. Yeah. It means that we should recognize or acknowledge them for the work they do for us as church members. Now, saying that, I say this. All members should care for one another. We should be caring for each other. But if God has picked out a particular group of people, He's gave them gifts, He set them in a church, He's added them to the church, they're in the Lord, it seems to be pointing to the leaders of the church. We have to see that. We have to understand that. The next thing the Apostle Paul tells them that may be the most important, may be more important than the other, is love. Love. Love and your pastor. Love is so very important. Because if you love those that minister to you, if we love them, we accept them. We accept them. We appreciate them. We appreciate them and the work that they do. And then we love them, appreciate them, we accept them. There's more here. A lot of people don't like this. I love it because it's in God's Word that says to obey them. Don't hear that too much. Obey them. It's the last bit of advice that Paul has for them. We're to have confidence in our leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account. We need to realize that. We do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. The apostle then states that our duty to our pastor is to obey and submit to them. And then I say this. So far as it is agreeable to the mind and the will of God, made known in His Word. Okay. If the pastor is preaching God's Word, we're to obey. Or are we obeying the pastor? Okay. But who are we really obeying? We're really obeying God. He's preaching God's Word, and we are being obedient to that. We're obeying God and His Word. You know, we have to understand that we can't have everybody run the church. Matter of fact, you can't have everybody running any kind of organization. There's got to be a certain one with authority. There needs to be one who is a leader and who is father. And if we have that arrangement, we can have peace. But when everybody is trying to do their own thing, that's when things kind of get messed up. Everybody wants to play their own tune or sing their own song. There, you don't have harmony there. You don't have peace there. You have a struggle. But God has set in the church leaders for us to follow, to obey, to appreciate, to love. You know, we don't need to think of ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we're too wise or too good or too great to learn. We must, all of us, we must search the Scriptures. And so far as the ministers teach according to that rule, in other words, if the teacher, the preacher, the pastor is teaching what's in God's Word, and how are we going to know what's in God's Word unless we study? We ought to receive, if they're doing that, then we ought to receive their instruction as the Word of God, which will work in us if we believe. You know, it's in the interest of hearers that they account their ministers. What I'm trying to say is we should appreciate what the preacher is bringing to us. We should have joy that he is preaching the Word of God. It should not grieve us when God's preacher stands and preaches God's Word. Now, if we have sin in our life and we get our toes stepped on, yeah, it should grieve us a little bit. He's preaching the Word of God. It still should. We should be willing, ready to accept what God's Word says. We should have enough love for God and His Word to accept what it says. When faithful ministers stand and preach God's Word, you know, they do something. They do something. They deliver their own soul. But the ruin of a fruitless and faithless people will be upon their heads. So what I'm saying is, if the Word is preached and taught to us, and we do not listen, we do not heed to that Word, it's not on His head, it's on us, folks. It's on us. You might say we're going to stand before Him one day and we're going to have nothing to say. We have no excuse to offer. When He says, "You heard the Word, you heard my preacher, I sent him to you, and you didn't listen." How are we going to feel then? How are we going to feel? You know. So we need to pray. We need to pray hard for our minister, for our pastor. When God's servant, led by God's Spirit, calls us to obey God's Word, then we must obey. This don't mean that every spiritual leader is always right about everything. You know, I could name off a few, but I'll just say Abraham, Moses, David, and Peter. They made mistakes in their words and their deeds too. So, if we're looking for a perfect pastor, you quit looking, you're not going to find it. But if you're looking for a man that will preach God's Word, then we have one. So in spite of their limitations, God's spiritual leaders should be respected and obeyed, unless it's obvious they are out of God's will. As the spiritual leaders of the church meet together, plan, pray, and seek and follow God's will, we can be sure that God will rule and overrule the decisions that's made. God is in charge. God is in charge. The result of the church family following their spiritual leaders will be peace and harmony in the church. Live in peace with each other. Whenever you find division and dissension in a local church, it's usually because of selfishness and sin on the part of the leaders or any member. If you got dissension in the church, it's going to come somewhere. Okay. But James 4, verses 1 through 3, we can see there, he's made it very clear that selfishness on the inside leads to strife on the outside. So it's only if we submit to one another in the Lord that we can enjoy His blessings and have peace in our church. And the peace that Paul is referring to here is general peace, which he believes is to be kept through affectionate loyalty to the church leaders. Okay, folks, I've got you covered pretty well out of those two verses. We're to love our pastor. We're to appreciate him. We're to support him. We're to pray for him. Now, Brother Tom, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. Just look at verse 1. Not going to read four different versions of it, just going to read one. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work." If he desired the office of a bishop, pastor, elder, he desired a good work. I'm sure that Brother Tom probably wasn't in the ministry very long before he realized that the word "work" there in that verse probably should have been underlined to a great time. I'm sure that he has never found the ministry to be easy. But knowing the pastor's office is ordained of God affords him great joy. And like Paul, he thanks Christ Jesus our Lord for putting him into ministry. As Paul said there in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. And I say, Paul thanked God for putting him into the ministry. And each of us, as members here at Elk Grove Baptist Church, should be thanking God that He put Brother Tom in the ministry. Thanking Him for that. Thanking Him that He was sent to us. You know, a pastor is not essential to the being of a church. But he is essential to the well-being of the church. There's a difference. There's a difference. The church that has a God-fearing pastor needs to realize it was God that joined together the church and the pastor. And woe to the man who endeavors to put asunder what God has joined together. You know, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and you can very easily see that Jesus gave gifts to men. He set them in the church. He did this. He set pastors in the church. Christ did. And it also teaches this a gift to a church to have a God called pastor. You know, I think that every true minister would understand, and every true minister knows that he has an enormous job. They know that their duties are many. He knows that God has delegated him with the awesome responsibility of overseeing every function of the greatest institution on earth. Yet some churches need to be reminded, while it is the duty of the pastor to oversee all things, it is not his duty to perform all things. Now I want to mention three things which I consider. I'm sure you might have different ones, but this is what I consider to be three of the greatest things and demanding responsibilities of the pastor. And the first one, the pastor should be an example of godliness. Now I'm not, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand me this morning, I'm not going through this section of this message to tell our pastor what his responsibilities are. He knows. I'm going through this section of Scripture and this part of the message so that we, see, it's usually us that don't understand what his responsibilities are. Okay? But it won't hurt to remind him either. So Paul writes to Pastor Timothy and he says this, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And Peter says in his writings, be examples to the flock. Example. You know, if a pastor, if he fails in being a pattern of Christ, his ministry is going to fail. It's going to cause damage to the church. Yet he is the chief example to the flock in this world. The pastor is not the supreme example, Jesus Christ. And he alone is the absolute perfect example. Yet every pastor should be able to say like Paul, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And to the Thessalonians he says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So by virtue of the pastor, he is a leader. And how is he to lead? He is to lead by his walk. Lead by his walk. Not only lead by his walk, but by his talk. You know, the old phrase, talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Well, you got a pastor that does the talking but don't do the walking. Well, we've got a problem. If you got a pastor that leads by talking, leads by walk, you got a blessing. And you know why it's a blessing? Because God set him in the church. God put him in the church. God called him to be a pastor. God called him to do that. You know, a lot of people, they'd rather see a sermon than to hear one. And the pastor's life should be a graphic epistle of truth, easily read and known to all men. You know, the pastor's life might be a number of years, but it's brief. It's brief. Yeah. It's just but a few years. There's not any time for anything but his, him being able to give his best. His life must magnify Christ. And he must be willing to live decreasingly so that Christ might be increased. So how can he do this? How can he do this? It's not reason that the pastor should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but it's his duty to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word, according to the Bible. But for the pastor to serve tables, that is, for him to be burdened with the carnal needs of the church, is to limit his prayer and his study time. Now, I know that our pastor don't mind visiting the hospitals. He don't mind visiting the sick. But as I said, he's on call 24/7. I'm not trying to pat him on the back. I'm just telling you about our pastor. And we appreciate that. Or do we? Or do we take advantage of that? That he's willing to do all these things. All this visiting the hospital, visiting the sick, having to take care of the needy. That's not all his responsibility. Not at all. They don't exclusively, let's put it that way, belong to the pastor. They are part of membership obligation. And if we'll share those responsibilities, they won't be a burden to anybody, would they? Nevertheless, the pastor, he usually takes the lead and all these things, and maybe he does that hoping to set an example for us. We just read, and he's supposed to. But maybe that's why he does that. Maybe it's because he loves the Lord. Maybe he's a God-called pastor and won't do what God tells him to do. Yet the fact remains that the church would accept in greater measure the carnal responsibilities. The pastor would be able to have more time to study. Maybe some things that he's not able to do now. You know. Maybe we might take some of that responsibilities and free him up some. But you know, the best pastor, they merit some criticism. As I said, you know, Jesus Christ is the only member who cannot be justly criticized. But there's more. But woe to the person who destructively or unjustly condemns this pastor. Jay, we can walk down a two-way street this morning. Paul says this about him and his missionary company that he traveled with. He said, unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And he exhorts Titus, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So we conclude that the primary responsibility of the pastor to his church is to preach Christ with an irreproachable character. That's the main responsibility. Preach God's Word. Second thing, I feel like, of utmost importance is, it is the pastor's responsibility to feed the flock. Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Feed the flock. So I think that the most essential qualification for the pastoral office, take care of all these other things and set all the other things in order. It's love for Christ. It was not until Christ received an affirmative answer from Peter to the question, "Lovest thou me?" that he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Jesus wanted to know, without any doubt, that Peter loved him. And I'm sure Jesus knew that if Peter loved him, then he would do what he was supposed to do. Not only should a pastor love Christ first and foremost, but every one of us should love Christ first and foremost and put Him first. You know, a head full of seminary training is no substitute for a heart filled with love for the head of the church. The head of the church, Christ. Love for Christ begets love for the church. And the pastor's love for the church is the foundation of a proper spiritual diet. So it's not so much a question in New Testament Baptist churches of what to feed the sheep as it is how to feed them. The what is very clear. It's revealed in Scripture. Christ said to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the pastor can't preach his favorite passages and be pleasing unto God, as to declare unto us the whole counsel of God. As Acts 20:27 says, you know, Paul was a man of prayer and study, and being blessed thereby, he said to the Ephesian pastors, he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto y'all the counsel of God." All of it. You know, the pastor or anyone, teacher, whatever, the pastor should never make eloquence in speech his main objective in preaching. For one of the great things is about the Bible, that the Bible can say what the preacher can't say. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible has that ability to say what a preacher cannot say for himself. Then we see that Peter charged the pastor, saying, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." It's the pastor's responsibility to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. If he is faithful in this, the sheep will be fed. The Holy Spirit will open up our hearts, and we will attend to the things that have been said, and we will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember this, and it's very important to me. Remember, only he who made the world can make a preacher. The one that made the world is the only one that can make a preacher. It's through the local New Testament church the Holy Spirit calls out God's elect from sin's condemnation. And it is through the local New Testament church that God makes His preachers. You know, Armenian seminaries, they have produced a bunch of preachers. They have power, or whatever you want to call it, power to express themselves and do this and say that. But what worth is a man with great power of expression if he has nothing beneficial to express? There is no right way to feed a sheep, wood, hay, and stubble. Preaching is the greatest work on earth, and when a pastor enters the pulpit, his study and preparation be of such nature that enables him to feed the sheep. Do we ever think about the time it takes for our pastor's study? I think we do sometimes, maybe not enough. You know, there's never been a church that demanded more time than the pastor had to give. You know, pastor needs time every day to study, pray. And if we as a church don't allow that pastor that time, we shortchange ourselves. The church with a God called pastor needs to realize that their pastor has spent many hours in sermon preparation so that the church may worship a few minutes. Study all week. Preach for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. If you don't get a book thrown at you, you might sometimes go an hour. Study all week for that. You know, one preacher was talking to another preacher. He said, He asked me, he said, I wonder why you spend so much time on your sermons. He said, with your ability and ready speech. You know, he's telling him, say, hey, why are you spending so much time on your sermons? You can just stand up and speak. You don't have to study. Tony said that a lot of times I've written a sermon and caught a fish before breakfast. Then the studio pastor, he told him, he said, well, sir, I'd rather eat your fish than I had to listen to your message. That's kind of where it is. If we want somebody to listen, if we want to teach somebody something, we have to study, we have to prepare. Be prepared. Then, I feel like the pastor is responsible to defend the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you, for you. Pastor is charged with an awesome responsibility. He has to give an account to God for how he watches over his church. And then on the other hand, on the other side of that, the responsibility of the church is to obey the pastor. Obey them to have the rule over us and submit ourselves. The God-called pastor will not lord it over God's heritage. Neither will he let God's heritage usurp the authority divinely vested in his pastoral office. His responsibility, a pastor's responsibility, is to God first. Let's all understand that. Responsibility to God first. God has called him. God has placed him where he's at. He is responsible to God. And we need to remember that. All kinds of things come and interfere with the work of the church and the work of the pastor. A lot of interference. I'm just going to talk about one. I think it'll cover them all. You know, Satan. He hates he hates the New Testament Baptist pastor more than hates anybody else. Any other Christian. I think Satan hates the pastor more than anybody else. You know, he's got his guys out there everywhere, his little angels working for him. And they are focused in on the Lord's under-shepherd. You know, our adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion. And he knows if he can devour the shepherd, the sheep will become easy prey. The reason Satan singles out the pastor makes him the primary object of his hatred is not because the pastor is necessarily a better Christian, but it is because the pastor has been charged with the care of the church. Okay. Cut the head off the snake, you know. That may not be the right thing to say, but you know. Destroy the leadership. We know how things can fall apart. You know, Satan's got an army that works for him. And they're trained to do everything they can to tear down the church. The pastor, he has to watch out for that. Just keep an eye out on them, you know, before it can get out of hand. Destroy the church. Most things, you know, are destroyed from the inside anyway. You know, think about our forefathers that lost their lives. That came from the outside. But down through the ages, as we look and we study churches and see what happened, they're destroyed from the inside. From the inside. We have to be careful. It is not only his responsibility, it's ours too. It's ours too. It's the pastor's responsibility to stand uncompromised against every person and thing that would in any measure injure the church. I run across this and I thought I'd share this with you. It says, one pastor said he wrote his sermons out in manuscript form, then he'd read them over, and if he found anything in the sermon which would offend any of his people, he'd take it out. That was strange to me. The true pastor derives no genuine pleasure from offending any of the flock. I don't think any pastor gets any pleasure out of offending anybody. But sometimes when you preach God's Word, it can be a little offensive, you know. So we have to be careful. Don't want to do, don't want to offend them, but you want to preach God's word. So I think when a pastor or preacher prepares a sermon, he should leave in his sermon everything that glorifies God and edifies the church, no matter how offensive it may be to some members. You know, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever put a trust in the Lord shall be saved." In a ministry designed to please men, that don't bring any favor to God. Galatians 1:10, it says, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I will not be the servant of Christ." Again, as I said, responsibility of a pastor. What's his first responsibility? Who is it to? It's to God. It is to God. To please God. And all of us. If we please God, everything else will fall in place. We struggle and pull our hair out and everything else sometimes. And all we got to do is live a life that's pleasing to God. Life is bringing honor and glory to Him. Be ye holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Live that kind of life. Please God. Everything else will take care of itself. Then God says to His pastors, "I have set thee a watchman. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Do what God says to you. Preach the whole counsel of God. Warn people. Warn people. So, if the pastor will live godly, preach the truth without fear of favor, defend the church at the peril of his own life, he will hear his heavenly shepherd saying to him at the end of the journey, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Almost through. Almost through.